God has a plan for us that's as big as the whole world. But as Skip Heitzig points out, that plan starts at home, just as it did for Abraham.
Don't check out as parents, but live in such a way that your kids can check you out in the way you live before the Lord. Abraham, I have a plan for you publicly, but Abraham, I have a plan for you privately. It includes emulating righteousness and keeping the command so that your kids will as well.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
To date, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren has sold somewhere around 17 million copies since its original release in October of 2002, and it spent numerous weeks on the New York Times bestseller list. What can we learn from all of that? People, whether they're a believer or not, are looking for a purpose in life. The amazing thing is, God has a purpose for all of us, and it's big, bigger than we can imagine. Skip Heitzig will share more in a moment here on The Connection. But first, this month we have a special resource for you, one that delves into just how much of an impact the occult is having on our culture. Here's more.
The innocence of today's youth is being shattered. A recent obsession with the occult and spirituality is shattering any semblance of a Christian worldview among our children, even among those raised in the church. Dark creatures like vampires and werewolves are shattering the traditional image of being a hero. Virtual reality is shattering our hold on physical reality. Is there anything that can be done to stop this trend? Shattered. A documentary hosted by Skip Heitzig explores the impact of today's media and what you and I can do about it. In order to help save our youth from having their lives shattered, we need to act now. Find out what we can do in this fascinating documentary. Order Shattered today for just $15. If we don't do something now, we'll have nothing but pieces or broken lives to pick up later. Call 1-800-922-1888. Or visit connectionradio.org.
You know, God has a purpose for each one of us, and I can guarantee it's more than just making it through the daily grind of the usual routine. How can we know that? Well, just look at what God did with Abraham. In fact, that's what we'll do in today's study. Look at God's plan for Abraham's life. So stay with us.
And make the connection.
Turn once again to Genesis chapter 18, and as you do so, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he continues this study.
If parents tolerate evil, guess what? Kids will grow up tolerating evil. If parents have foul mouths, children generally emulate what they hear or see in their parents. If parents are godly, generally kids will model and emulate what they see in their parents. Now, I'm not saying that your kids will always be perfect and wear halos. In fact, some of you right now are dealing with an interesting age. You might see it as the rebel force, the teenage years. I've given them scripture, I've done things, and yet they're not responding. Yeah, I guess because they're becoming adults. They're choosing their own way. You might be tempted to check out as a parent at this age and follow the advice of Mark Twain, who said, things run pretty smoothly till your kid reaches 13. That's the time you need to stick him in a barrel. Hammer the lid down nice and snug. Feed him through the knot hole. Then, about the time he turns 16, plug up the knot hole. That's a funny saying, but that's not good advice. Don't check out as parents, but live in such a way that your kids can check you out in the way you live before the Lord. Abraham, I have a plan for you publicly, but Abraham, I have a plan for you privately. It includes emulating righteousness and keeping the command so that your kids will as well. And it's interesting that God does address Abraham, not Sarah, though Sarah certainly had a role, a huge role, that the responsibility here was placed upon Dad. As if to say, Abraham, you're running your race. You're in the relay race. You're going to make your lap around the track carrying the baton, but the time will come when you must pass it off to the next generation. And the way you run, Abraham, will speak volumes to Ishmael and to Isaac. Here's the interesting statistic I found. A study was done. If both mom and dad attend church regularly, the odds are 72% that the children will remain faithful spiritually. If only dad does and not mom, there is a 55% chance. If only mom and not dad, there is a 15% chance. All of that as if to say the influence of a father is more important than all of the efforts of Sunday school and public or even private education combined. Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to say, a man's life is always more forcible than his speech. People reckon his deeds as dollars, his words as pennies. I was in the state attorney's office here in Albuquerque a few weeks ago, and I found an incredible statistic. He showed me, it was a study done by UNM, the national average of violent crime and drug use among teenagers. And then he showed me another line above it, showing that Albuquerque is twice the national average, twice in violent crime and drug use among children. And I said, you got to tell me why. There were several factors. One of the most prominent factors is absentee fathers, dads who have abandoned or checked out of the family unit. Abraham, God is saying, don't check out. Don't be so involved in the public ministry of being a blessing to the world that you neglect the family. Now you might say, well, why make such a big deal of the dad? Why is the father so important? For a number of reasons. Number one, a child's view of God often, at least initially, is formed by their view of their father. We call our dads dad or pop or father. And we address God as Heavenly Father, and that forms an image. We have a grid that we approach that new relationship with God with. Number two, it's important because your daughter's going to marry someone someday. And they're going to look for certain characteristics. They need to know what to look for. You could help them by modeling that. And number three, your son's going to marry someday. And the same reasons exist. He needs to know what to become, what to be, and dads can do that. So I would say the single most important thing a man can do is to love God with all of his mind, heart, soul, strength, and to model that in his family. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, to men, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, the training, and the admonition of the Lord. Dads, it's much easier to build a boy than it is to repair a man. We are discovering that societally. It's much easier to build a boy than repair a man. So let's be about that business, publicly but privately. Let's take another corner here and look at verse 20. God's third purpose for Abraham, prayerfully. And the Lord said, because the outrage against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Now, what I want you to note about this, and we'll go through it quickly, is that God is moving in response to an outcry against it, he says. The question would be, whose outcry? This will surprise you, perhaps. It was probably Lot's outcry. You say, Lot, I read about that guy. He was far from perfect. That's true. But listen to what the New Testament says about him. Lot, a righteous man, was distressed by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. Oh, he wasn't perfect, but compared to them, he was righteous. And what he saw and what he heard, he cried out to God about. Something else I want you to notice. God is fair and patient. Before he acts or reacts, he's dispatching a couple of his messengers to check it out, to get an appraisal of the situation, sort of like holy front men who will be dispatched, they were in verse 22, investigators to get information. God is patient, but he eventually will act. Okay, let's read the last portion of it and we'll close. And Abraham came near and said, that's after hearing this public thing, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I am but dust and ashes, but I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous, would you destroy it for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. He said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. And he said, I won't do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I won't destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now you read that and you think it's an argument. And maybe some of you are thinking, if you've ever been to Israel and gone to Jerusalem to buy something in the Jewish quarter or the Arab quarter, and you've bickered back and forth and try to get the guy down to the lowest possible price. No, this is not an argument. No, Abraham isn't backing God into a corner. In verse 33, did you notice it says when God had finished speaking with Abraham, not when Abraham had finished speaking with God. The text suggests that God initiated this whole thing, spoke publicly what he was going to do to ignite the interest of Abraham, to get Abraham to pray about it. And he led Abraham through this reasoning all the way God wanted, and then God ended it. See, God wanted to show mercy all along, but he got Abraham to get involved. In 1 Timothy, it says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Here's Abraham. There's the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God is saying, the outcry has come up. I'm going to destroy it if I find out the right information. And here's Abraham standing in the gap, concerned so much about the lives of those people who would be there. And he taps into the very character of God in his prayer. You know, truth be told, the wicked owe the righteous a lot. So often God will bless unbelievers simply because believers are a part of it or because they have prayed. There are several examples. Laban's flocks were multiplied for Jacob's sake. Potiphar prospered because Joseph worked for him. God saved the boat on the way to Rome because Paul was in it. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul writes that unbelievers are sanctified by believing spouses. There's a great deal of blessing just in the presence of the believer. Now, this is how I want to close. Jesus said of us, "You are the salt of the earth." If the salt loses its flavor, its savor, it is good for nothing. You have a purpose, in other words. You are to have an influential effect on the world in which you live. A couple thousand years ago, before refrigerators, salt was rubbed on meat. It was a preservative. It stopped corruption. It retarded the corruption that would quickly come upon the meat. We are to be a moral disinfectant to make a difference. I think of the early church. Half of the Roman Empire were slaves. If you went to any New Testament church 2,000 years ago, you would find a great portion of slaves and even some slave owners. It's interesting that the church never raised one picket sign to eradicate slavery. But because they treated slaves and free people alike, as Christianity spread in the Roman Empire, slavery was eradicated. That's salt. I think back to some time ago in England when William Wilberforce and Lord Ashley Shaftesbury stood against slavery. And as they stood against it, working conditions improved in England. Strong Christians being salt and being light. Question, when was the last time your presence, your influence stopped someone from corruption? You entered the room. Uh-oh, the Jesus freak is here. Well, let's take this conversation into the next room. Or let's not say it at all. You know, we have a purpose, but did you also know that losing your purpose, whether it's an individual or an organization, can happen to anyone? History is littered with churches that started in revival, lost their purpose, and became irrelevant. Irrelevant. An unknown author gave this story. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was a hut, and there was only one boat, but a few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. And with no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved, and various others in the surrounding area, wanted to become associated with the station and give their time and their money and their effort for the support of its work. New boats were brought and new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They decorated it beautifully, furnished it exquisitely, because they used it sort of as a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decoration, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty. They were sick. Some of them had black skin. Some had yellow skin. The beautiful new club was in chaos. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of shipwreck could be cleaned before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as the primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told if they wanted to save lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. So they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old. It evolved into a club. And yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit the seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. We live in a world where we are to make a difference. People are drowning all around us. As we pray tonight, I want you to think about your purpose. I want you to think about that new strategy of a life lived for others. And maybe life's closed in around you lately, and that pity party goes strong every night. By God's grace, let's change the focus and look around at who needs help.
We're surrounded by a world in need, and it would be selfish of us, not to mention cruel, to refuse to help. I hope you won't allow yourself to get so busy with daily activities that you forget to fulfill the noble purpose God has given you, to save people's lives. Well, it's with those thoughts that we're going to have to conclude our time today. But before we go, this season can be a tricky one for parents. So here's Skip and his wife, Lenya, with a little advice.
Skip, we've been listening to a wonderful teaching about how God has plans for us. And I love that. I love that God has plans. But sadly, in this world, a lot of people, the world system itself, the enemy, all kinds of marketing have plans for us. And I think during Halloween, they market this so much to our kids. It's really tough to avoid it. You can't miss it.
And they started in summertime. They've already got stuff up.
That's right. You see costumes out already and the kids want them. How do you maintain your Christian point of view in the midst of a holiday that doesn't seem very Christian?
Well, I'd first say to parents that they should not overreact to this holiday, or at least they should respond and not react. Let me explain what I mean. If we could see Halloween as a redemptive opportunity, a way to take the idea that people have of dressing up and celebrating, but teaching them to do something different and use it to evangelize rather than ostracize people, they could use it to reach out. People are going to dress up. People are going to go trick-or-treating. Why not figure out ways to reel in that as an opportunity to let Jesus be magnified, to not run away from the darkness or shout at the darkness, as the old saying goes, but to turn on the light.
I love that some of my friends, they still open their doors to trick-or-treaters, but they have tracks, and they'll put those in with the candy or something about Jesus as well. And I think that's a nice way to do that. And I really love what our church adopted years ago. We celebrate the harvest season more than we celebrate Halloween, and we have a harvest festival with bobbing for apples. And so kids can still dress up like as a Bible character,
right,
and come and enjoy a time that's really more focused on the Lord of the harvest.
Right. In fact, we tell people to dress up as Bible characters. I think, though, we have to be a little more specific and say dress up as a redemptive Bible character or as an edifying Bible character, because after all, the devil is a Bible character, and a lot of kids going, here I am, I'm the devil.
I saw someone come as the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, I did. I do remember that.
That was stretching it.
Yeah, I think so. But you know what I do love about it is that we make sure when they come here that they hear the gospel, whether it's bands that play in different parts, whether there's tracks that we pass out, or people that run the bounce houses. It's not just a sellout so that, you know, we can do it too, but not be as bad as the world. We really see it as an opportunity to let people know about Jesus.
Perfect perspective.
Well, thanks, Skip and Lenya. And if you'd like to listen to more teachings from Skip Heitzik, we have a huge online library for you to browse through. From topic-specific teachings to some of his past series, there are over 1,200 messages from Skip available right now online at connectionradio.org/library. Stop by and see what's available and go deeper into God's Word. Or if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, you can give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. We'd be happy to send you a copy on CD for just $6. Or you can also order online at connectionradio.org. Or if you ever have any questions, just email us at info@connectionradio.org or write us a letter sometime at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Often hear about God's coming judgment in the last days. So on our next broadcast, we'll look at an example of God's judgment in action. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.